I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the three most significant persons in every child's life. The three most significant persons in every child's life. As you hear the message, I want you to picture the children that you've seen standing before you this morning. There are three significant persons in every one of their lives. Here was a boy who was described by his father using several different terms. Matthew 17, in the parallel account, he refers to his son as a lunatic. The original word simply means moonstruck. It was the word which we would use for an epileptic, a disease marked by fits and seizures and foaming at the mouth. They were referred to as moonstruck because it was believed in this day that their disease was affected by the phases of the moon. Hence, our word lunatic comes from the Latin word luna, the word lunar or moon. Although the boy had epilepsy, it was not a mere physical ailment that was his trouble. The demon had either caused this disease or he used it to torment and trouble and aggravate the boy's condition. You will notice it was when he saw Christ that he, all of a sudden, this boy had a seizure and fell into a fit. Jesus Christ did not say, when did this disease come upon them? When did this spirit enter him? When was this problem in his life? Now, from that fact, I want to say that one of the most significant persons in every child's life is the devil. The devil. This passage tells us quite a bit about the devil and how children fit into his scheme of things. We learn first from this fact that Satan's attack comes upon a soul very early in life. We learn from verse 21, and he asked his father Christ, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. The word there in the Greek means a young child, and sometimes it's translated to mean infants. When did this happen? When was this boy possessed by a demon? Of a child. Of a young child. I believe this is a solemn truth that ought never to be forgotten by the people of God. The devil begins his work to influence the minds and the behavior of children while they're very, very young. So this text would tell me. We know not how soon in life a child becomes accountable and responsible to God for their actions. I can tell you one thing, it's not the age of 12. A child understands long what it's doing before the age of 12. Dismiss that notion from your mind. A demon possesses this when it was a very young child. We do well to understand that and realize that perhaps the influence comes much sooner than we think. This passage shows us that we are not wise to look at these children and think of them as innocent little lambs, as if they were above and beyond the influence and control of the devil. It just is not so. We look at the outside. We see their very simplistic way of viewing life. We remark how cute and how adorable they are. And yes, we would have the tendency to idolize children, to make them little gods, to spoil them, to give them everything they want. But we fail and fail tragically to remember that they are born with sinful, depraved, rotten hearts, that their innocence is but the passing illusion of a mind that forgets that the child is conceived in sin according to Scripture. And hence, we fail to remember that Satan can come very early and does come very early in the child's life and influence their souls for evil. And he takes advantage of everything he can. Why are we finding it in our day, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids getting guns and shooting other 8, 9, 10-year-old kids? Why do we find first and second graders doing drugs? Selling drugs in public schools? Why is it that so many young children, have absolutely no regard for authority, living in abject rebellion against their parents? I'm not talking about the teens. That's another story altogether. But I'm talking about little kids. Why? It's very obvious that the devil starts very early working on children. It also leads me to say that Satan wields his power upon the young in order to destroy them forever. We find that from the scene right here. The father says, does he not? Oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. That's the goal. Luke tells us that the father said that a spirit takes him and throws him about like a rag doll, you might say. Or to use the language of Luke, teareth him that he foameth again and bruiseth him. And here in Mark's account, we discover that as a result of this demon, the boy is both deaf and dumb. Moreover, he is pining away. His body was wasting away to nothing. When we put all of these descriptions together, we have the sad picture of a young boy who was about to be ruined forever by Satan. There was no mercy upon this son because of his young age. The devil didn't care, he was but a child. There was no mercy upon him because of his disease of epilepsy. It was Satan's aim to destroy not only this boy's body, but his soul. I will tell you, children, something, and please listen carefully. The devil wants to ruin your soul forever. He wants you to wake up one day in the lake of fire. Children, listen carefully. He wants to damn you. You parents, listen carefully. He wants to damn your child's soul to hell forever. He has absolute hatred for your children. He hates their souls. He does not want to see them born again. He does not want to see them saved early in life, that they might give their entire lives to serving Jesus Christ. He wants to damn them forever. Let's not forget that the case described before us in Mark 9 is found over and over again in our society. There are countless young people who have given themselves up to Satan's temptations. And they're led captive by the devil at his will. They do his bidding, go where he wants them to go, say what he wants them to say, think what he wants them to think. Led captives by the devil. They too, you might say, are deaf and dumb. By that I mean they listen not to the instruction and the warnings of parents and of teachers and of ministers. They do all that lies in their power to ruin themselves, body and soul, for time and for eternity. If any of you have been following the letters that Dave DeCanio sends from the work in Columbine, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Giving themselves over to the complete control of the devil, ruining body and soul. Why is that? Because from a child, it has been Satan's aim to destroy that young person forever. The devil knows that if he can ruin the children, he has ruined the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. We look around us at the children of our day, and if our eyes are open and our hearts are tender, we cannot help but mourn for their souls. From the human standpoint, we say to ourselves, what hope have they? It's troubling enough to know that Satan begins to work upon them from the very early days of their life, but when we see the mother and father acting as the devil's accomplices, we become grieved and angry. Yes, whenever I see a child, 4 or 5 year old, throwing a temper tantrum in the store and demanding that it wants this or doesn't want that, my first thought is, here is a child that needs a rod applied. Here is a child that needs a rod applied. But then I remember that not only is that child doing what is natural to the depraved heart, but I realize that when he's acting like that, he's been helped along by mom and dad. That's what I realize. He's been helped along by mom and dad. I realize that Satan is bent on destroying and ruining the soul of a 5-year-old, and because of that, he will gladly enlist the help of his mother and father. Although perhaps unbeknownst to them, he's not duped. He's not deceived. He knows what he's doing. How we can so easily forget that the child is a peculiar target of the devil and that we as their parents, as adults, are either going to influence them for good or are going to influence them for evil. There is no neutral ground. Adults, are you listening well now? whether you're a parent or no, you're an adult and you come into contact with children and you are going to influence them for good or you're going to influence them for evil. You're going to be a tool of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to be a tool of Satan. There is no middle ground. There are doors. There are doors through which the devil comes into our homes and influences our children for evil. And they are doors that parents need to shut and to keep shut. There's the door of secular education, secular schooling. I don't know if you've thought about it, but if you are faithful in your attendance at the house of God, your child will get a maximum per week, 3, maybe 4 hours of church, of influence from a minister and the people of God. In a school, they're sitting there 6, 7 hours a day, being influenced by atheists, agnostics, wicked, carnal, worldly, secular humanists. I want to ask you, who is going to have the greatest influence on the child? We're now talking 30 hours a week, roughly, compared to 3 or 4 hours a week in the house of God. Child goes from 7 in the morning to maybe 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the afternoon, comes home, does the homework, and not much time for much else. Gets a little bit of relaxation and play, and then the child's off to bed for 7 or 8 hours and up again the next day. Who's got the most influence on the child's life in the realm of secular education? Who? It's a door. Satan has come barreling right on through in our churches and our homes. Can't undo it, my friends. There's no way of getting around it. They are being trained with a godless philosophy of life. There's no way of constantly being bombarded with lies and their children, and they drink it in. They soak it in. And there's no way you're going to tell me we're going to... I was there for 12 years, and I know exactly what I'm talking about. You folks who are not in, who are brought up under secular education, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the influence of the teachers. You know the influence of the students. You know what was being taught all your days. And that, for me, was back 30 years ago. It's far worse today. It's far more open today. It's the door the devil comes through to ruin the child. There is the door of neighborhood influences. The kids in the neighborhood, the friends that they pick and they choose to associate with, they influence the children. Little do we realize, I can testify because I was a kid once. I know full well the kind of things that I did depended on the friends that I picked. And you want to know when I got into trouble? When I had the wrong friends. Will you not testify? Come on, big folks here, testify to it. You picked the wrong friends, you got into trouble. Got into trouble. It was the friends that I was hanging around with after high school that was so influential in bringing me into drugs and drink. But they're the ones I chose. They brought the influence into my life. Little do parents think about the influence. Kids are off into homes and have no idea what's going on. Have no idea what's being watched, have no idea what's being said, have no idea what's being done. Oh, they're at Johnny's house playing. Are they really? I was at Johnny's house and we weren't playing. You see, children can lie as well as the next person. And pull the wool square over your eyes. I was at Johnny's house and I wasn't playing. I wasn't deceiving the Lord because God knew full well what I was doing. But I am telling you, those friends had tremendous influence upon my life. It's a door that needs to be shut. By the parents. You shut it. Doesn't matter what the child says. I know better. You know better. What's for the child? You shut the door. Of course, there's the door of television. I had that door in my home, too. My days was just a little small, 12-inch black and white. Very mild what I saw as a child compared to what's being seen today. What's being digested by children today on the television. It is a door wide open. And the devil comes in and parents need to shut it. However you interpret that, whatever you take that to mean, that's between you and God. But I do know the influence of television upon people, upon adults and upon children. I know it has tremendous power to communicate a message. And I'll tell you one thing, as far as the power to communicate, I have, in one sense, from a human standpoint, I can't compete. You know, like kids are bored to come into church. Maybe they're being entertained by a television with all the razzmatazz and all the excitement, and the eyes are being excited and thrilled and entertained all the time, being shocked continually. And to come to a church and sit into a pew and hear a man preach a sermon? Man, that's boring. Why is it boring? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons, but I'm telling you one of the factors is because of the influence of the TV on the lives of the children. If you're not going to get rid of it, which I have to say I would love to see you do that, but if you're not going to get rid of it, you've got to censor it strongly, limit it strictly, because it influences the children for evil. It's a tool the devil uses to ruin their souls. The Puritans would have never thought about the fourth door, and that would be the Internet. No clue in their minds was there ever going to be a thing called the Internet. But the Internet is one of the fastest growing tools of the devil to ruin the minds and souls of children. Spending hours and hours and hours, and if there is no door shut here, you have no idea, if you're not there watching continually, what sites they're visiting. A click of a mouse, they've got trash before them. A click of a mouse. A door that must be shut, guarded, governed, controlled. Reading material, a fifth door. What you read so much determines how you think. It so much determines your mentality, what you're looking for and living for in life. You go through the checkout at the grocery store and you find all kinds of magazines. Tripe. Trash. You can tell by the covers what they're appealing to. And yet, is it not true that we have children eyeballing, wanting those things, reading them, getting their fill of them? They want to be like so-and-so. They want to dress like so-and-so. They want to act like so-and-so. They want the same acclamations as so-and-so because of what they read. It's the devil, my friends. Plain and simple, it is the devil. And I'm here to unmask the devil this morning. One of the most significant persons in your child's life. Make no mistake, there's not one of us who doesn't have contact with children. The next time you look into that child's face, whoever it is, whether it's my child or whether it's your own or somebody else's, I want you to remember, Satan wants to ruin that child's soul forever. You remember that. Thankfully, I can go on to speak of another person of the greatest significance in the child's life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This child was brought into contact with Christ. And it was a turning point in that child's life. It's wonderful, you know, to note in the Gospels how frequently children were found in the presence of the Savior. And how often His love for children is mentioned in the Word of God. I want you adults to listen to me carefully now, please. I want all of you to listen to me carefully. So often in the Scriptures, the children were found around the Lord. So often the Scriptures mention His love for them. You can never read the Gospels without realizing that Christ had a special interest in children, in all children. He didn't single them out. He had an interest in all children. One thing is clear. Children felt attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Children wanted to be around Him. Whenever the Lord wanted a child, you find there was always one nearby to do His bidding. Here in Mark 9, also in Matthew chapter 18, you find that Christ calls a little child in the crowd to come to Him, and the child did not hesitate. The Lord calls this little one to His side, and He places him in front of these big men, these adults, in such a way that the child more than likely is facing the disciples in sort of a crescent way. You know, here's Christ and the disciples, or Christ and the child, and here's the disciples sort of a little amphitheater around them. You will find the child wasn't afraid because it stood at the Lord's side. And we read that the Lord took that child up into His arms and the child felt perfectly at ease. Later on in Mark 10, we find that mothers were bringing their children to Christ so He would touch them and bless them. Luke's account informs us that they were infants. The Greek word for infants, not just young children. But the disciples didn't like this, and they tried to keep the children, the infants, away from the Lord. And Christ, it says, was much displeased. The word means very indignant at his disciples. And he began to rebuke them, and he said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Literally, it reads, "To such belongs the kingdom of God." Christ was angry with the disciples. You want to know why? Because of his very intense and tender love that he had for children. That's why he got angry, because he loved the children. You can rest assured that Christ is far more interested in every child in this church than you and I put together. He is the one they need to meet. Your child needs to meet Christ. My parents, that ought to be your great aim. I know some parents that can't wait to get their child to meet some sports hero, some influential politician. Oh my, they strive. You can tell people, you can tell your friends, you met so-and-so. I'm going to tell you, my friends, the one person your children need to meet is Christ. Christ. It is His blessing that each one of our children need. It is His prayers to His Father that they need the most. And therefore, the most significant person they will ever meet in their lives is Jesus Christ. He alone can save them. He alone can ruin the devil instead of the devil ruining them. He alone has the power to stop the rebellion. He alone has the power to bring light where there's darkness. Christ alone is the only one that can change their hearts. You may fret and you may worry, and I'm telling you right now, my friends, on the authority of the Word of God, all your fretting and all your worrying and all of your arguing, all of your debating, all of your fighting with your kids is not going to change their hearts one iota. Jesus Christ, and He alone, is going to change them. And they will not change until they come to a face-to-face encounter with Him, Christ. Not with the denomination, not with the preacher, but with Christ. That leads me to consider in closing the third most significant person in the lives of these children, you. First, you must labor with all your might to bring these children to Christ very early in life. Satan started out his work on this boy when he was a young child. Does that not teach us that we must be ever so diligent to lead them to God in their very early years? Did you know that the vast majority of people that are saved before they reach the age of 12? This is held true in the church for centuries, these numbers. Before they reach the age of 12. And then there is another influx of souls around the age of 17. But with each passing year, the numbers begin to decline. How many elderly people have you seen come to Jesus Christ? Indeed, how many 30 and 40-year-olds have you seen turn from their sin to Jesus Christ? You see, God saves sinners while they're young because He wants the best part of their life, not the last few years when the strength has failed. He wants the best part. Secondly, you must pray earnestly and fervently for their soul salvation, even while they're still babes. You must pray. You can nag, you can scold, you can chasten, but mom, but dad, you must pray. You must pray diligently. It is true that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I was reading this morning, in Time Alone with the Lord, a comment by Andrew Bonner in one of his messages. He said, in essence, it was Satan giving instructions to his minions. Don't worry about that Christian or the other Christian. Put all your efforts on those Christians that are praying. I thought that was good. He's not to worry. He's no fear from those that aren't praying. The thing that must be found in the home of children where they're going to be brought to Christ is parents who pray and pray for the salvation of their children earnestly and fervently, continually giving God no rest until they're actually brought to Jesus Christ. You can preach, and you must preach to them. You must live the example before them. They must see that you're serious about Christianity, that you're really serious about the house of God. You're serious about the things of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, my friends, behind it all, there must be prayer, or it's all empty. Empty. When we plead with God for our children, we are praying that God would keep that soul from being ruined by the devil. And you see, I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe that my God answers prayer. Let me encourage you to pray for the children in this church, because we have a lot of them here, and you are not the next generation of this church. They are. They will be this church in the future. It's a solemn thought. A solemn thought. Pray, therefore, for the children. Love them. Take an interest in them, folks. Set aside your time and take an interest in the children. Love them. Speak to them. Take them up in your arms. Do all you can do to point them to Jesus Christ, to befriend them in the gospel. You'll be like the Master in this. You want to be like Christ? Don't ignore the children, because He didn't. Don't ignore the children. You must plant God's Word in their hearts. It is this truth that's going to set the lies of the devil fleeing. You must take the time, day in and day out, to instruct them in the Word of God. Which means, of course, you're going to need to be in the Word of God and instructing, being instructed by the Lord in the Word of God, that you might have something to give to them from the Word of God. I had a woman write me on, I have no idea who she is. I don't know where she is in America, but write me on, came to our website and write me on the internet, and she was really concerned. I appreciated her spirit, but she was concerned about husband and wife saved, but she was the one feeling that she was the one doing all the instructing, because the husband wasn't studying the Scriptures and he wasn't the one teaching. She found herself teaching him. And she said, I just want to know, am I wrong in doing that, because I'm supposed to be submissive? And am I wrong in trying to teach my husband? I feel he should be teaching me the things of God and not me teaching him. I'm saying, parents, that you need to be in the Scriptures yourselves, that you might have something to give to your kids. Daily planting the Word of God in their hearts. Getting beyond simply memorizing verses in catechism, because that's not enough. There'll be a lot of catechized Presbyterians in hell, I can assure you. Plenty of them. It's planting the Word in their souls. Explaining it, teaching it, living it, obeying it. Finally, we must give ourselves to influencing them for good and not for evil. Giving ourselves to influencing them for good, for righteousness. And not let our actions betray them, and for them to interpret it, they're leading me smack into the world. If young hearts, I say this in closing, if young hearts can be filled with Satan, they can also be filled with the Spirit of God. If that boy could be filled with a demon, he could be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the goal. Spirit-filled children following the Master.